Up in verse 19, because context is key, we'll backtrack back to verse 16. We'll start in verse 16, read through the text together, and then we'll break it down. So James chapter 1, we'll start it back in verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, be no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Again, Father, we pray that your Spirit moves now in this time as we study your word, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're in the book of James. We spent the first couple of weeks looking there in this first chapter and really focusing on trials and what to do in the midst of trials. And as we now come to this second section, if you will, of the first chapter of James, we really sort of transition now to being hearers and doers of the Word of God. And again, the context is the key, and that really kind of, you know, that sort of transitionary verse, verse 18, which ties in all of the first 17 verses with the end of the chapter, which reads, of his own will, he brought us forth, he saved us, how? By the Word of truth. He did so with the Word of God, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So the context now is the Word of Truth, a.k.a. the Word of God, also known as the Bible, that God used to bring us forth, to save us, so that we would be a kind of first fruits, and that being the evidence and the example of those saved by the grace of God. And that's kind of the context of what we have moving forward. So notice that when we look at verse 19 and 20, these verses, and we talk about this often, there are not, you know, the verses in the Bible are there in a context. It's not there so that we just like pick and choose. You know, it's like, I don't have a problem with Jeremiah 29:11. It's just always like a bummer that I see it out of context, right? Like just vaguely applied, right? Or here, 19 and 20 of James 1, just vaguely applied. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And we just sort of throw that out there as if this is just the general way in which to live life. And in some sense, sure it is. Like we all know the lessons of life. You should listen twice as much as you speak. And, you know, better for a fool to remain quiet and make everybody wonder if he's a fool than to speak and let everybody know he is one. You know, that kind of thing. But in this context, it is about hearing the Word of God. That's what it is. Let everyone know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear. Hear the Word of God. Okay, that's the context here. The context is not just in general hearing. The context is specifically, let everybody be quick to hear this, God's Word. And how do we hear God's Word? Well, we not only hear by reading the Word of God, but we know in John's Gospel, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth who would teach us and remind us of all things. So it's the Word of God empowered by the Spirit of God who dwells within us that we listen to in the midst of life. So know this, my beloved brothers. And again, I think, you know, I love the way that James writes. He's so very direct, so very forward, So right to the point. You know, I always thought Paul was until you look at James. And then you go like, man, James was even, you know, like if Paul and James were talking, Paul would be like, oh, James, my beloved bride, it's just so wonderful to see you. I've been praying for you for a long time, James. It is so nice to see you today. And hey, you know what, as I was praying, I was thinking about this thing. And James would respond and go, well, Paul, let me tell you what, you got to repent. Like that would, their conversations would be different. Paul is very flowery in the way that he talks. He's very, like, he's very gracious and all of that. And James is just like, hey, listen up, I got to say something. And that's what he does. So here he says, hey, know this, my beloved brothers. And I think this is beautiful, my beloved brothers. This is how he addresses us. And I think it's beautiful because what do we know about James? James was known as old camel knees because he would spend hours of his day in the temple on his knees praying. James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. James was the half-brother of Jesus, our Savior. And yet, again, we see this graciousness extending from James when he calls us beloved brothers. Beloved brothers and sisters. The word, the idea of beloved is that's you who are so deeply loved by God. And I think this is beautiful because here's James who, you know, by all physical estimations, we might place him like kind of on some throne above the rest of us, right? And here he is going like, no, you guys are you're the beloved brethren. You're the ones that God loves so deeply, that I love so deeply. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ, right? It's a beautiful thing that he writes at. And I know it's a quick little snippet, but sometimes we forget these little phrases and what they mean. He says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person, not just like, you know, the mature ones, let every person. So those of you that are newer in the faith, this includes you. Those of you that are older in the faith, mature in the faith, who think you've all got it going on already, that includes you, right? Let every person be quick to hear, be ready to hear, be listening for, be quick to it. Not slow to it, not like, I'll get around to the Bible stuff later. Like, no, right now, here's the Word of God. Let every person be quick to hear. And in being quick to hear, you'll also be slow to speak. You got to be quick to hear the word of God and slow to speak your own word. Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Because the anger of man, there is a righteous anger. This is not speaking of that righteous anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. As we look at this, this verse, you know, this is connected to what we began looking at. While these verses, in a sense, relate to trials and testings and temptations that we looked at in the previous section, we really get to a new subject matter, building off of everything that we've looked at the last couple of weeks. We're called to be daily hearers, and yet also responders to the Word of God. Here's the thing. If you've been with us for any length of time, you know that one of the things that we stress is that there needs to be a daily attitude, a daily devotion, a daily time to get away with the Lord, to spend some time in prayer daily. Not Sundays and Wednesdays when you come to church. Daily. Not just when you sit down to eat a meal. Daily to commune with God, to spend time in prayer, to spend time in His Word, to spend time worshiping. That there needs to be a daily cultivation of the relationship that He's extended by reaching His hand out to us by His grace. And this is that daily hearing of the Word of God that's necessary. And when we look at this, if we are daily quick to hear the Word of God, that will cause our lips to be different, our tongue to be different. We will be slower to speak our own word, and we will be slower to anger. Now again, James doesn't say never be angry, because there is such a thing as righteous anger. Because it would be impossible to say never be angry. We all get angry at times, but we need to know how to deal properly with that anger and to know what that anger does and doesn't produce. In this case, James tells us that our quick reactionary hot tempers, our anger, it does not produce the righteousness of God. If anything, any of us who have been walking with the Lord for any sort of time can affirm that when we've responded in anger quickly, when we've been, you know, quick to anger instead of slow to anger, usually all we do is we just kind of destroy our testimony that day, right? We react because we're so mad, and then somebody goes like, oh, wow, yeah, good job there, Christian. Way to go, Jesus follower. Wow, good for you, right? No, because that kind of quick anger from us does not produce the righteousness of God. All that does is show that we've lost our temper. Paul echoes a similar sentiment, if you recall, from Ephesians chapter 4. He says this, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. When we're quick-tempered, when we're quick to anger, we're also quick to give opportunity to the devil, which is exactly opposite of what James just instructed us to do. He said we need to be quick to hear, and we need to be attentive to the Word of God. We need to do both of those things successfully. So again, he says, know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person, every single one of us, be quick to hear the Word of God. And I would say that even applies in those moments when something's going on and you're just getting mad. Be quick to hear from the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit just turn those emotions down a few notches within you, right? And I think look at the way that our country is right now. It's very easy to be tested on this right now. Right? I mean, I wasn't there, but I know that, you know, they had folks out there protesting at Walmart yesterday. And I don't know about you guys, but like I'm kind of fed up with all that, right? And I'm kind of feeling like the guy that like the Lord would have to speak to my heart right there in the moment. Because if I'm trying to go and get my grocery shopping done and there's a bunch of people there protesting, interrupting my day, I'm in my flesh, I'm more apt to just like put my both hands on the shopping cart and move forward real quick. And just, get out of my way, I got to get bread. What are you stupid kids, get outside and go do your thing over there. I don't have time for all this nonsense. And I've got to be quick to hear from the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit says, simmer down. We live in a time right now where we're so easily tested on these things. But we have to remember that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, anytime you see the word therefore, you got to see what it's there for. Well, it's there for the last couple of verses. So because we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, because our anger does not produce the righteousness of God, because of that, that's what that therefore means. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. You know, it's an interesting thing, right? We always look at these different Greek words, right? You can look at the word filthiness and really it means a moral impurity and a moral filth. You can look at that word rampant. It really means that which exists in abundance. You can look at the word meekness and it literally means a gentleness of attitude and behavior in contrast with the harshness in one's dealings with others. You can look at that word implanted, and the word speaks of a permanence in what has been planted. But we sometimes miss some of these other words that actually translate directly from Greek to English perfectly, and that be this, therefore put away all. You know what the word all means from the Greek to the English? It means all. All of it. Not little bits and pieces of it. Not the parts that you're just like extra convicted of, or the parts you got busted by because somebody busted you on the thing. No. Therefore put away, and think about it like this, like, okay, put away. Okay. See this? Put it away. Only I'm never going to revisit that drawer again. That drawer never gets opened up again. It's a one-way deposit, right? It's like going to the bank and you lift open the night deposit box and you put the thing in it. If you messed up, too late. It already dropped in. You can't get back into it. It's gone. Put away. All, every last bit of it that the Holy Spirit has made you aware of, therefore put away all filthiness, all of the moral impurities, all of the moral filth in your life. Put away all filthiness and that rampant, that abundance of wickedness. Put away all of that. And there's an exchange that happens. You put all those things away. You throw all of those things away. You never visit those things again. And in place, you receive, it's a great exchange, put away filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive in its place, not just receive, but receive with a meekness, with a gentle attitude, with a gentle behavior, receive with meekness the implanted, the permanently planted word, which is in our hearts, which is able to save your souls. This is a fundamental truth, a foundational aspect for the Christian, that we're no longer to walk in the ways that we once walked in and the ways in which we have been saved from. We are to dispense of those things. And now, and I don't want us to miss this, we're to receive with meekness, meaning we won't know this implanted word unless we've received it by faith and it's been placed within us. Okay? We don't just like pick up the Bible and read the Bible and know it. That's the work of the Holy Spirit to teach us what the word says. But this word is able to save our souls. This word. Okay? Not this word. This word. Not the word from the news. Not the news, not their word. Not the word from somebody else's post on your favorite social media, you know, Facebook or Twitter or whatever. Not that. This word, the word of God, the word of truth. This is what's able to save our souls. That's why yesterday, as we did my nephew's funeral in here, right? I could have said a whole lot of things, but instead I gave my family the word of God. You know why? Because as much as I would like to see the people in my family get saved, because some of them ain't saved. I don't know about you, but I don't have one of those families where everybody like follows Jesus, right? I gave them the word of God. I didn't just tell them what I thought or what I felt or what I hoped for. I gave them the word of God because the word of God saves. The word of God saves. Now, if the Holy Spirit prompts their hearts and they receive that with meekness, they'll be saved. But my job was to give them the thing that I know saves them, right? We are to be the people that put away all the stuff we've been saved from. Throw away the filthiness and the rampant wickedness, and we are to receive with meekness the implanted word, because that word is able to save our souls. You've heard me say this before. I need the gospel today every bit as much as I needed the gospel the day I believed the gospel and got saved. I still need the message of the gospel today every bit as much as I did Easter of the year 2000 when I first heard the gospel and received with meekness the word of the gospel. I need this daily. There was a work taking place in my life and in your life daily. The Holy Spirit is daily sanctifying us. The Holy Spirit is daily taking us from who we once were to who we are to become. That there is this daily grace by grace transition that's happening within our lives. And if we are to receive the Word of God, there's going to be some results, some evidence of that in our lives. That we should be on display for the world to see what it looks like when somebody receives the Word of God. When we hear and receive the Word of God with our lives, there needs to be some work done in us by the Holy Spirit. We need to repent and to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. The Word of God, empowered and taught to us by the Holy Spirit, will always produce repentance in our lives. You see, it's impossible for us to hear, receive, and heed the Word of God and have the Spirit of God accomplish His will in our lives without repentance being the outcome. And this is something that I think is important, especially in our day and age. There was a time in our parents or grandparents or great-grandparents' generation within the church when they understood repentance to be a healthy and necessary thing in their lives. And I don't say to you, like, every day you got to get up and repent because, like, you lost your salvation the day before. That's no kind of salvation if you can lose it, right? Like, either God has you or He doesn't have you. But what I'm saying is that there are these things that happen within our lives daily in which we need to go and repent to the Lord for those things. There are thoughts that we think, there are actions that we act out, there are words that we speak that need to be repented of because it's not like Christ. And this thing of us, you know, going back to the Word, going back to the Word, back to the Word, and the Word doing an operation in our heart, God taking the scalpel and the Holy Spirit really making those cuts and all of that in our lives and changing us. And part of that change is a healthy, repentant lifestyle before God. And since we know that's the case, since we know that to be true, we need to approach God and His Word with meekness, with that gentleness of attitude and behavior, knowing that God will do a work in our lives that leaves us eternally different. As John the Baptist said in John 3:30, He must increase, but I must decrease. God has a plan and a work of sanctification to do in each of our lives as He takes His implanted Word, empowered by His indwelling Holy Spirit, and produces eternal changes in our lives that bring our lives in line with His will. And this is not something that we can do on our own. It is the work of God in our lives. I like the way that Isaiah said it. Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That there should be this understanding that God is far greater than us, and we need to surrender to His will, His word. But again, this is the work of God, and the implanted Word of God has to be received with meekness. And look, you know, we know, sometimes it's our own selves. Far too many people who pridefully fight against instead of receiving with meekness the Word of God. Those people who will fight with their actions as a result of their unrepentant hearts the implanting of the Word of God. It's like that parable of the sower of the seed. And Jesus sat down and He talked with His disciples, and He goes, "Look, here's what it's like. Like, you know, the sower goes out and he sows seed. He's planting the seed. And some of that seed, man, the birds just swoop right in because it's on hard ground. Birds just swoop right in and they take the seed and they eat it. And others, it falls, but it's on rocky ground and there's not even enough soil there. So it goes down and it springs up real quick and then it's gone just as quick as that. And then others, there's like this good ground and there's and it's cultivated and it grows up." Well, Jesus explains the parable that He gives. Mark 4, verses 14 through 20, He says, "The sower sows the Word of God. And these are the ones along the path where the Word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the Word that's sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the Word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the Word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They're those who hear the Word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things enter in and choke the Word, and it proves unfruitful. But those," and this is who we need to be, "but those who were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the Word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Our hearts need to be ready to receive with meekness the implanted Word of God, because His Word is able to save. That idea of the Word of God is able to save our souls, it goes back to what we started reading this morning, when there all the way back to verse 16. He's tying this thought back into place there. "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." There needs to be this attitude of meekness before the Lord, receiving His Word and living it out. And that's how James continues the thought. Look at verse 22. He says, "But be doers of the Word." Don't just receive it. Don't just hear it. "Be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. When you just hear the word, but you don't do the word, you deceive yourself into thinking you're something you're not, right? Like, it's that old saying, just because you're in a garage doesn't make you a car. Just because you go to church doesn't make you a Christian. You have to be yielded to the Lord. You have to be surrendered to Christ. You have to allow the work of the Holy Spirit to take place in your life, and not every time the word comes, go like, well, that's good, but I got my own ideas about things. Because I'll tell you, like, I sit down, Leanna and I will sit down with people sometimes and sit down and have counseling appointments, or just sit down and have conversations, and they'll tell us what they really think, or they'll tell us how they really live, and I'll go like, well, then you don't believe any of the stuff that I've been teaching. Well, I believe it. Well, then why don't you do it? Well, like, that's an answer. Well, there's no answer. There's no answer. Is that the answer we give Christ on Judgment Day? Well, that our Jesus who hung on a cross, who died for us, who paid the penalty we could never pay, who bled out to cleanse us from our sin and to restore us to a right relationship with God, our Father who created us, who was so gracious as to ask the Father so that the Father would send the Holy Spirit to dwell within us permanently, constantly? The response is, well, that should not be. He says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, well, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. He looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Looks in the mirror, really checking himself out. My eyebrows are okay. My hair hasn't been combed in 4 days. Got a little bit of booger hanging out there. I'm fine. But we do that spiritually when we examine the Word of God and examine ourselves against the Word of God. And we see, spiritually speaking, our hair hasn't been combed in days, and we got whatever hanging off of our face, and we go, I'm good. Because look at what James says. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. You're either those that look at the word and receive the word and act out the word as the Holy Spirit enables you to do so, or you're the person that walks around with no change in your life and you go, eh, I'm good enough. But, you know, the point that James makes is, what good is all that powerful truth of the Word of God if it's merely heard but not lived out? Lest anybody should be confused about what James is saying, he's purposely taking things a step further for us. Because again, it is not enough for the follower of Christ to hear the word of God, nor is it enough to receive it as truth from God, which far too many do. It must now be fully applied to ourselves and lived out. And that's the challenge, isn't it? The yielding to the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit to change us from the inside out, so that when the word of God actually applies to our lives and is lived out through our lives. I know a lot of people that would agree that the Bible is true. I know a lot of people that you could read them a passage and they'll say, amen, yes, that is right. But at the same time, they won't apply that to their own lives. They won't implement that into their own walk with Jesus. And James wants to make sure that none of us get confused about this. It's not merely receiving with meekness. It is doing what the Word says. We all know people. Maybe we are those people who have heard and agree with Scripture, but the refusal to apply to their lives leaves them lacking in blessing and intimacy with God. It is that type of Christian who spend all their time before God apologizing for the same things over and over and crying that they never have victory. And they never have victory because they refuse to have the victory afforded to them through the applying and living out of the implanted Word of God that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and received by faith. Be doers, not just hearers. And look again at verse 25. He says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, to the teaching, That law of liberty, the Word of God, the Bible, and perseveres, is holds out, it stays with it. Be no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. He will be blessed in his doing. Sometimes people look at the Bible and they approach it as the bummer book. Like, if I do what this thing says, there goes all my fun. Like, I was having a real fun time being a sinner. And now when I read this, like, all the stuff I want to do, it says I can't do. Like, sometimes people approach the Bible that way. But don't forget the purpose and who the audience intended is of the Word of God, of the law, if you will. But specifically for us as Christians, as we look at this, the law isn't given as a means for salvation, but rather the law is how the saved are to live. The person who's saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ is already set free and has liberty. It's the Word of God that guides that person how to properly live out that liberty given to them. This is not the bummer book of do's and don'ts. This is the book that tells us this is how God desires for me to live my life. But he desires for me to live my life in him. He desires for me to live my life for him. He desires to live my life in such a way that it creates more intimacy with him. And he tells me all that needs to happen for that to take place. The Bible is not a bummer book at all. It is our means of understanding our Creator and our means of understanding ourselves, which then leads to our means of recognizing our need for a Savior, and then our means for being able to give even more glory and gratitude and thankfulness for the one who saved us. This is good. This tells me how to live towards God and how to live towards you. This tells me how to live my life as a husband and as a father. This tells me how to live my life as a neighbor and a citizen. This tells me how to live my life as a pastor, as a church leader. This tells me everything I need. And if I do things that are written in this book, my intimacy with God continues to grow closer. And I don't know about you, but I believe every single one of us should have more intimacy with God than we do right now. All of us, every single one of us. Well, let's get to the last couple of verses lest we run out of time. I really would like to finish a chapter sometime in the next month here. It says, if anyone thinks he is religious. Now let's make sure that before we read that verse in the next one, let's make sure we understand biblically how to define religion or to be religious. From a biblical perspective, right? Because the word religion and the word religious have taken on a somewhat negative connotation in our day. I'd say more than somewhat. I mean, it's definitely taken on a negative connotation. Before I was a Christian, like, you know, I couldn't stand you religious Christians, you religious Bible thumpers, you religious legalists, right? So I grew up with that negative connotation in mind of the word. But in a biblical sense, religion is an outward manifestation of our inward spirituality, okay? Religion, biblically speaking, as James uses it here, the idea of religion is how I live my life because of what's taking place spiritually, right? So as those who have been saved by Jesus Christ, set free from our sin and from death, and now have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, religion is the way that we live as Spirit-filled believers in Christ, okay? That's the basic understanding of the word. Because otherwise, sometimes we want to read modern definition into an ancient text, and it doesn't work that way. It says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Well, that goes back to what we looked at. Be quick to hear the word of God, slow to speak your own word, and slow to anger, right? If anyone thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue. Now, of course, if you remember, I told you when we opened the book that in James chapter 1, James gives us a snippet of what the next four chapters are going to look like. We're going to see a whole thing about the tongue pretty soon. But he says, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, does not just sort of like, you know, shut it down, but deceives his heart, That person that goes like, I'm a Christian, I'm a good person, and then they blah, 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 and they prove that they don't have within their heart what they originally said, because from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If anyone does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. It is worthless. It is empty. It produces nothing. On judgment day, there'll be nothing of it. Right? Like that person isn't going to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. No, no, no. The person who has a worthless religion is a person who is just outwardly something that inside they're not. So this person deceives his heart. This person's religion is worthless. What's biblical religion? Religion that is pure. Biblically pure. Pure spiritually speaking. Religion that is pure and undefiled. Undefiled just simply means another way of saying pure. Like there's nothing defiled about it. It's not dirty. It's not messed up. It's not beat up. There's no spots. There's no blemishes. There's no wrinkles. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father. And James is making a point here, because we all know people that are religious outwardly in front of people, but inwardly it is clear that they're not religious before God. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: action. But, I mean, he's going to tell us some specific actions, but action. Religion, the outward display of what took place in you spiritually, your salvation and the indwelling of your Holy Spirit, is a life of action that is a different kind of action than what you once were. That putting away of the filthiness and those sort of things is action. And here's some specific action. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. He brings us back to that idea of trials from the beginning of chapter 1. This is action. Why? Because you go through the Old Testament, and what do you find out about God? He cares for the widows and the orphans. God is a lover of people, a carer of people. He cares for us. And he cares for the least of these. And who is typically the least of these in society? Orphans and widows. Those that have no family. And you remember when we were looking, a few weeks back, and we were looking at widows, and what is a widow? That one that has no family left whatsoever. What is the role of the Christian, of the person who's religious, who has the Spirit of God? There should be fruits. And that fruit is to care for those who are uncared for. Love on those who are unloved by others. But this is just one aspect of that. This is not an exhaustive list. Religion, pure and undefiled religion, is action in the name of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. But look at what else. Just in case we think we can get off with good works, he says, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. There you go. I like that one. Aren't you glad I decided that would be our last verse? Because I was going to start into chapter 2 originally, and I was like, nah, I think I'll let everybody chew on that last sentence there. Keep oneself unstained from the world. We live in this world. We're supposed to be in it, but not of it. We're not of this world anymore. We've been saved. We've been set free from this world. We've been set free from the things that this world has imprisoned us with and bound us with. We're saved from all of that. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. We should not be stained by the world. We should not come in after a day of work and have, you know, stuff all over you from what took place out there. We need to be unstained from the world, unstained, untouched. I shouldn't be messing around with something that's going to stain me all up, right? Like, think about, working on a truck or a motorcycle or something, right? There's always a little bit of something on your hands that if you accidentally, now you're stained up. You walk in the house, right? I don't know, maybe I got a nice white shirt on. I'm working on my old pickup in the front yard there, spraying it down with all that kind of stuff that Henry gave me so I could loosen the bolts, and I get those bolts loosened off, and for whatever reason I decided I'd wear my nice white shirt that I usually wear with a suit, and I get a little itch, and I kind of scratch myself, and I walk in, and Leanna goes, dude, what did you do to your shirt? I can't get that out. How am I supposed to get that out? You got oil right in your shirt. That's your suit shirt. What are you doing working on your truck in your suit shirt? But the truth of the matter is that we sincerely need to retrain our minds to think that way about sin. We need to think that way about sin. We need to be able to look in the mirror and go, wait a minute. Why do I got all this stuff all over my good shirt? Like, I've been clothed with Christ. I've put on Christ. What am I doing walking around like this? This doesn't belong on me. We need to have a new attitude about sin, about this world, about our place in Christ. Being religious isn't about hearing the word and looking pious to those around us in our churches or our families, with people giving us their nods of affirmation. Being religious is about responding to what is found in the Word of God with our lives in action, not just thoughts and well wishes about what the Bible says. To put it in another way, being religious according to the Word of God is to live out the Scripture with our lives, to be so yielded to the Word of God and the Spirit of God that we're guided and directed to live in such a way that we would display and prove that God is all that the Bible says about Him, and that we can be as radically transformed by the power of God as the Bible says that we can be, so that we can make as great an impact for Christ on this world as the Bible declares that we can. And we just celebrated Pentecost Sunday, the anniversary of the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the 120 believers in the upper room, which transformed them into the living church of Jesus Christ. That powerful transformation seen throughout the entire book of Acts is something that should be seen through us today. And I believe can be if we would just yield to Him and to His Word, all without denying our horrible flesh, or all while denying our horrible flesh, which can never produce the righteousness of God. God has a tremendous plan and purpose for our lives. I do not want any of us to shortchange ourselves because we merely want to be hearers and not doers. Father, thank you for your word this morning, for our time together. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit has been moving upon our hearts, upon our lives, God. God, I pray that you would be doing such a marvelous work in us that Lord, even we would not recognize ourselves a week from now, a month from now, a year from now, as you continue to transform us, radically changing us from the inside out. Father, I do ask that your Spirit moves upon us in such a way that if there are things that need to be repented of before you this morning, that we would do business with you before we leave this place. That your Spirit would move upon us in such a profound way that we would respond righteously to you. So God, would you even right now, before we close and say amen and end our service, God, would you even right now speak to our hearts, reveal to us if there be any wicked way within us. And as you do that, would you extend your grace and your mercy to us? Would you grant repentance towards us and stir our hearts to repent before you? Father, as you do that, would you forgive us and cleanse us? Wash us white as snow and set us free from those things, that we would be unstained from this world. Would you wash over us in such a way that we would each experience a fresh a filling, Lord, an overflowing of your Holy Spirit upon our lives, that we would in fact be witnesses unto you in all the places that we go. We need you, Lord, more and more of you in our lives. Lord, continue to watch over us and protect us, Lord. Continue to guide and direct us. Continue to use our lives in such a way that brings you glory and edifies one another and reaches the lost. We love you, God. We are grateful to you. Provide for our homes. Provide for our needs. Provide even, God, for the needs of this fellowship. Continue the good work which you've begun in us. We pray, we ask, and we trust you to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. The Lord bless you guys and keep you. Prayer tonight at 6 o'clock. Other than that, we are dismissed.